Let's pray again. Our Father, Lord, we now thank you that you've given us your word, and we pray, God, that this morning, that these very words would be embedded, inscribed in our hearts, in order that we might learn to worship, learn to celebrate the one who is anointed, to adore the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be reminded of how we tend to judge with our own eyes, and yet the Lord judges according to his heart. Teach us that very lesson. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it was the 28th of August in 1963 at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., that Martin Luther King Jr., he delivered his famous I Have a Dream speech. Thousands of people gathered there to demand justice and peace. King Jr. tells them that they've come here to cash in this check, demanding for justice and freedom, and everyone celebrates and shouts. And in his speech, he says, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. We live in a world where we make judgment calls on people because of the color of their skin, the clothes that they wear, the jobs that they hold, or the neighborhoods that they come from. Our tendency is to make friends based upon externals, based upon their race, what school they went to. That's our tendency and our temptation. Today, our passage here in 1 Samuel 16 is going to tell us that the Lord looks at the heart. So we must stop looking at appearance. In other words, you see, we see according to our eyes. And yet, from this passage found in verse 7, we'll discover that God sees according to his heart. His heart. That is the way he judges whom he will choose. Have you wondered how God chooses someone? How is it that he selects someone for his kingdom? How is it that he includes them into his family? Well, this morning we're going to see three things from this text. In verses 1 through 5, we'll answer the question, why does God choose a new king? Verses 6 through 10, we're going to see how God chooses this new king. And then lastly, in verses 11 to 13, we're going to see who this new king is. Why does God choose a new king? How does God choose a new king? And who is this new king? And again, we're going to discover that even though there might be some insignificant features related to an individual that God chooses, yet nevertheless, God always chooses his anointed leader. So why does God choose a new king here from verses 1 through 5? You see, essentially, that's our first thing that we're going to talk about. Anytime anyone is chosen, it obviously means that someone is rejected. In our passage, we have Samuel the prophet. He's Hannah's son. He's received a vision of a true king from Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. He understands what kind of king is to govern God's people. He's been told everything about this kind of king. He's going to rule with justice. He's going to demonstrate equity to all people. And he's going to demonstrate this kind of justice and righteousness. And Samuel has been waiting for that kind of king. And so we're told in verse 1 that Samuel is weeping. He's inconsolable at this point because Saul has actually turned out. He's turned out not to be the true king. He's just like the rest of the human kings. Saul didn't live to serve, but he lived to accrue more power for himself. See, he came to take advantage of others rather than give the advantage to others. And so Samuel is weeping inconsolably here in verse 1. He feels and he sympathizes with this individual in verse 1. Even though Saul has been rejected, He's weeping and he sympathizes. I mean, after all, it was just 5 chapters where he anointed him prince over Israel. And so God has to jar Samuel's heart from this quagmire of disillusionment and even unbelief. I can't believe that you have not selected this one to be the king. And he goes to show us that when God makes a decision, when God chooses, we must consider it to be done. Now let's stop a moment here. See, it's important for us to realize that it's always true that God's people always long for a true king. We see that in this passage. We see this in every story. We see this in every narrative of the Old Testament in the Bible. It is a real, true longing that God's people always long for a true king. It's something that's just here in the Bible. It's not something that we can't just say, this is just interesting that happened here back then. You see, no, people believed that there would be a true king that would come. And Samuel is, and essentially, he's demonstrating that longing for a true righteous king for God's people. It's always been embedded in the fabric of Scripture. God's people longing for a true king. And so, we want a king who will demonstrate justice and equity to all the nations. You see, the longing for this is very true even in our hearts, isn't it? We long to have people like what Hannah was crying out there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, people who serve rather than to be served, people who don't accumulate power for themselves but actually distribute power. People don't use their power for wicked gain, but rather demonstrate equity. You see, that's the kind of king we want. Otherwise, someone's head is going to be on the platter if they don't fulfill that kind of justice and equity that's to be for all God's people. And so we saw it even this week where the chief superintendent police was fired. We saw it this week. When someone is not demonstrated equity and righteousness, someone's head is going to be in the platter. Therefore, Samuel weeps, just as we weep, just as we long for someone to demonstrate that kind of equity. So should we grieve that which God has rejected? You see, Samuel has been ministered. He's ministered to this one, to Saul. He's interceded on behalf of Saul. He's discipled him, and yet God still rejects him. And yet we see there, verse 1, Samuel still mourning. And even though those who've experienced a measure of God's goodness, even though there are those who experience God's goodness, even though they yet can still be rejected. And so we see that here in verses 1 through 5. God chooses a new king because Saul doesn't demonstrate God's justice in this world. And so God comes to Samuel, who is in despair. And it's very true, I think, for us today, isn't it? It's very true for us, in some ways. Samuel reminds us, and it reminds me of, an awful lot of people in our world. I mean, I read the Chicago Tribune. I read the social media Twitter feeds. People who are in utter despair. This past Monday, I had an opportunity to walk from Progressive Baptist Church near the Sox Stadium all the way to 35th and Prairie to the police headquarters with a bunch of pastors and a few of you here. Had an opportunity to walk there, demanding, wanting justice, praying that God would bring justice, wanting it. A lot of people were in despair. A lot of people have been in despair. This is an issue that should affect our heart and impact us in that way. People in despair. And so what does God do to Samuel? He speaks to them. He speaks to him. And even though God rejects Saul because of his wicked heart, despite his rejection, yet there will not for too long be a vacancy in that role. God will find a new king. God will see fit to have someone in that position who will govern his own people with equity, who will demonstrate God's righteousness, who will serve and not just to take, but to give advantage to other people. There is a king, and there is a way to infuse, and there is someone who's going to infuse this kingly character upon the human race, is what God tells Samuel. There is yet one who can still enact my justice in this world. And so in verse 1, God says, I provided for myself a king among Jesse's sons, or his sons. I mean, the little translation in Hebrew says, I have seen me a king. I've seen me a king. God has seen himself a king. God sees. Verse 7, Samuel sees. Chapter 15, Saul did not obey. We're now getting this all-encompassing feeling, visual reality here. God sees his new king. And did you notice where Samuel was to travel and which tribe he was to go to? He was to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was that northern part of Jerusalem there. It was a place that actually the literal name means a house of bread. It was to give abundance to the neighboring territories. Bethlehem. Samuel was to go to Bethlehem. And Jesse, of course, is the grandson of Boaz, who married Ruth. And they gave birth to a son named Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. You see, we're beginning to see, even in the midst of despair, in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this inter-turmoil that Samuel has, we're beginning to see that hope is rising. It's now beginning to not just be utter despair, but now hope is rising. Justice is beginning to flow down like lava that's slowly coming down. It'll come, and it will hit. But it seems a bit of a trick for Samuel, doesn't it, though? You see, for him, he says, and he realizes, and he questions God in verse 2, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he's actually going to kill me. This then now shows us, the readers, the deplorable state that Saul's in, isn't he? I mean, his character has now preceded him. So even the man of God, the prophet of God, is fearing for his life. He's going to kill me. I mean, everyone knows about Saul's character, a man of vengeance, a man full of violence. Even the blessed prophet is afraid of him, and his violence, his fits of rage have been so public knowledge. Everyone knows about him. Well, in verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. And in verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. Don't you love that about Samuel? Every time you encounter Samuel, he hears God's word and he immediately obeys and he does what God has instructed him to do. So why does God choose this new king? It's because he has looked in his heart and has judged him, not according to how the other kings behave, not a standard of how the other kings were behaving. Saul is now measured and judged according to God's own heart. And when God's justice does not flow through to God's appointed leaders, they will be rejected. They will be replaced. The Lord looks at the heart and he tells Samuel to stop looking at the appearance of Saul's failures. He has failed. Move on. Move away. I'll show you another one. Man sees according to his own eyes, but God sees according to his heart. So if that's why God chooses a new king, then let's look here at the next section of how he chooses this new king in verses 6 to 10. How does God choose this new king? God's criteria for a new king is different. It's not like the kings of the surrounding places. Samuel shouldn't think to understand that he understands God's criterias And we'll see that here, very evident in our section. He consecrates Jesse and his sons, and he invites them all to the sacrifice. In verse 6, we're told of that. And he came, and he includes this religious action here in verse 6. But the answer to this question of how he does it is found there in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Again, it all started back with Hannah in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. It all started with her. Here she was, the insignificant one, the barren one, gives birth to a child, crying out for the anointed one to come and to do his work. And so beginning all the way from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, Hannah gets this vision of a true king. And she sings about this true king. And when she describes him, she describes this true king, as one who doesn't accumulate power, but distributes power. Again, this is very significant, because it's almost as if that's the theme that's flowing through here. This true king is one who lifts the needy from the ash heap, one who seats them with princes. He doesn't accumulate power, but he distributes power. He works for justice and for righteousness. In other words, he lives to serve. He lives to serve. And he doesn't use people for his own advantage. He doesn't use power for his own advantage. He doesn't use pleasure just for himself. Now, how does God choose this new king? He looks at his own words in Scripture in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. And he lets that become the measure of the standard of how he's to choose this new king. See, Jesse, and here's the thing, Jesse knew that one of his sons was going to be king. And he's happy. He says, "All right." And you can imagine Jesse here feeling this measure of just excitement at this point. One of his sons is going to come. And you can imagine almost Jesse just saying, "Wow, I remember my great-great-grandmother, Rahab, who was saved there in Jericho. I remember she was selected. And now this, through even Ruth, some obscure character, and now the blessing comes and stays at his house." You can see the excitement there for Jesse. And first of all, he brings forward the most physically impressive son here, the most physically attractive, the most gifted of all of them, then the second, and then the third. And he doesn't even bring the littlest baby. He wasn't even invited to the party. Jesse knows the profiles, he knows the resumes, and he stands very proud. And he says, "I'm going to bring the best ones here. They're the ones, the strongest indeed will be selected." And so Eliab comes by, and Samuel says, he too thinks, "Man, look at how tall he is. The last time I saw a tall guy, he was head and shoulders taller than all the people. Saul was. Surely, this is the one. This is the one," says Samuel. And so does his dad. Now, why would he look at a tall man and to think this one is the one? It's simple. Because anyone who demonstrates a level of tallness, who's tall with physical, is physically impressive, aren't they? You know. I'm just 5 feet, like 7-something, barely. And sometimes I like to wear, you know, shoes that make me feel taller. We all want to feel as though we're taller than what we're not, than what we are. And that's what we have here. Eliab walks in, chest, you know, out, looking down at his brothers. "Yeah, I'm the one. Of course I am." But here, he thinks that he is the one when he's not. You see, height and size were also were absolutely required in those days. Of course, anyone that had a little bit of talent, a little bit of giftedness, yet if they had height and stature and size, that was a massive advantage. And we'll see that here in the next chapter, in the few more chapters in 1 Samuel 16. And 17, I mean. But again, there's a few things that's really important here that really gets down to the issue of why this is so critical for us today. And it's because of this. You can look at 10 members of the opposite sex. You can eliminate all of them. And yet, if they're not polished looking, if they don't, to your standards, look cool, if they don't seem as though successful, if they're not brilliant communicators, we easily, like that, disregard them. And we do that all the time. And so did Samuel, and so did Jesse. We decide the character of the individual by the externals. We judge a book by the movie that we saw. Don't we do that all the time? So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that just, it just doesn't mean that even though this individual was tall, even though he had all that, that we should not think that God is unimpressed with beauty. Of course not. We'll see that in a little bit, that David actually himself was handsome. It also doesn't mean that we should not think that God is concerned with that which is external. We're told in the New Testament that we should, that physical discipline is actually really good. But what's at the core of that? It's the heart. It's the heart. You see, we live in a culture, I do, you do as well. We live in a society today, in a culture where we're bombarded all the time with images, with physical beauty, and to some degree that matters because everything is based upon your physical appearance. When you walk in to an interview of a job, it's said that you actually are judged within the first 30 seconds as you walk in. The first things that you say, they understand. HR tells us that they understand whether or not you fit the bill for this new position. Within 30 seconds, you're determined by what you're dressed, how you're dressed, by what you say, whether or not you stammer or you stutter, however you sit. Our appearance is so important, isn't it? But it's also important not just for the jobs that we try to get. It's also demeaning, isn't it? For women. Always having to feel as though you don't look like that individual. Always feeling as though your hair isn't the right shape. It's so corrosive when we start judging individuals on their externals rather than their heart. It's so corrosive. Not only is it for women, but also think about it for men. Men who struggle with pornography. You see, pornography deeply habituates our soul to look at things in a completely opposite way than God. It forces us to make distinctions on images solely on something that is external. And it habituates all of our concentration on some created form rather than some created thing that God created in its own image. We walk down the street and we judge. We notice, we take second looks, our heads turn back, our eyes are captivated on externals. We live in a society which sees exactly the opposite of what God sees. And we're captured, we're inundated, and we're enslaved. And we say, surely they're gifted. Surely they're chosen. So what does God tell us? God tells us something that's completely different here within this passage. He tells us that this new king is someone who doesn't have any of those. This new king is one who actually has a whole different criteria on how we are to judge him and choose him. This new king is someone who has a heart. Someone whose deep heart is actually saturated and being content with whom God is. God chooses this new leader who's less concerned with gifts, with talents, but is more concerned with his heart and character. You see, the Lord sees, not as man sees, but he looks on the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. How does God choose this new king? He looks at him and he says, Samuel, do not be mistaken. And don't you see the silly bit about here in verse 6 there? They came. He looked on Eliab and thought. We are too easily entertained, and we're too easily give. We too easily make decisions from just the glitter, the glit, that which seems easy. And God says, don't. Don't fall into the trap of just accepting from that which is glitter and glit, but rather look within, look deep. So God chooses a new king. We're told a little bit of how he chooses his new king, but then lastly, who is this new king in verses 11 to 13? Let's look at the last section here, and I think this is where the passage will get a little bit more intense here. Verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, your son's here. And he said, there remains yet the youngest. Now in verse 11, if you want to be good in English, you have to understand a little bit about what's happening here. So you see in Hebrew here, Samuel is actually asking, is this all? I mean, that's kind of how blunt it is. Is this all? Like, is this everything that you have here? And of course he says, no, there's the runt. I mean, that's kind of the Hebrew word there. There's the runt of the litter. There's the one who is far from being king. I have no idea how tall he's going to be. I have no idea what his character is going to be because he hasn't grown up yet. He hasn't matured. I don't know, but he's out there with the sheep. He's watching sheep. I mean, he's just doing some little chore. He was not impressive even to be invited to this party. Samuel says, well, I want to see him anyways. We're not going to sit down. We will not sit down until he comes. Of course, he's the eighth, which is kind of this ironic kind of twist of thing here. Of course, you know that seven in Hebrew scripture is like the ideal. Now he's the eighth, but we will nevertheless wait for him. Robert Alter, one of the commentaries that I use as I studied this passage, he says this, listen to this. David is a kind of male Cinderella left to his domestic chores. Instead of being invited to this party, he has been excluded from consideration. But the tending of the flocks to which he has been relegated will turn out to give him exactly what he needs, both in the Goliath battle and later on in his life. The David story, he goes on to say, the David story is also a heightened and stylized playing out the theme of the reversal of protogeniture that dominates Genesis. Instead of the elder brother, even the younger of the seven sons, the Hebrew number of completion, David is the eighth child and therefore not even there at all. What Alter's saying is this. He's saying, listen, I need you to understand that in the Bible, the oldest son is always chosen. That's key. Oldest son is always chosen. Eliab came in marching, standing strong. He was the one that was going to be chosen. That's everywhere in the Bible. Not only that, just as Abe was chosen, not Cain, he's the younger, Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau, Moses, not Aaron, he goes even to the unwanted women of Scripture. It was Sarah, not Hagar. It was Leah, not Rachel. And so it is with Hannah. And so it is with Tamar. You see, God always works with the girl and boy nobody wants, the son of the forgotten. God chooses. And so when Samuel looks at Eliab here the first time, he says, surely that's him. He's the oldest. He is he not the anointed one, is what he says there. And God says, he is not the anointed one. What's really important about this section here is we see that who's the one that's chosen? It's this one who's ruddy. It's the one who's been outside. He's red. He's blushed. His face is blushing. He is still very immature at one level. But what's really important about this section is we don't see it until we get to verse 13. And he says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Unlike Saul, who was anointed in privacy, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah. You see, what we have here is we have a passage that actually deals with the anointing of God's chosen king. He chooses someone who, even though God is after the heart of an individual, yet, we might say, look at David and say, oh, he was a pretty good guy. I mean, that's why God chose him. His heart was almost there and occasionally needed the Spirit. No, no. What this passage is telling us is that God infuses the Spirit to individuals, nevertheless, whether or not their hearts are far or close away from God. God infuses the Spirit. And so what we see here is we see David infused with the gift of the Holy Spirit in this section. So what do we make about this? How should we go about looking at a passage like this? Well, we need to see and look at a passage like this, and we need to say, number one, that we should not look down at others because of their race, their social status, but rather we should look at the heart as God looks at the heart. And we should make decisions not based upon our eyes, but based upon God's heart. I think another thing that's really important about this is when you actually look at society around us, we're going to be told that that's the way we do judge, by our eyes. Why is it that the majority of the arrests in Chicago, the majority of the arrests, are young men, primarily who are African American? Why do we live in a city where that's the case? When the racial makeup of Chicago is 30% of all Hispanic, Latinos, and blacks. 30%. And yet over half of the arrests. It's because we judge. It's because we look with our eyes. This passage is also telling us that the ones who are cast out, the ones who weren't even invited, are the crowned ones. The runt become the redeemers. The despised become the deliverers. The ones who were orphaned find a place in the family of God. About a year and a half ago, I was playing soccer at Harrison Park and enjoying a beautiful field. And I was playing soccer with my boys. And Obed was out there, our oldest son. Obed was out there playing soccer and enjoying a beautiful afternoon. And he was playing with five or six other children, boys. And all of them were speaking Spanish. And Obed had no idea what they were saying. Obed, of course, dominated the course. He's fast, but has no idea how to, you know, pass the ball and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, I hear the boys, the Spanish ones. Mire Moreno over there. Mira el moreno, el negrito over there. And it was just calling him. They were calling him by the color of his skin. They placed him already in that place. And I called the boys. I said, I stopped the game. Come here. Come over here, guys. And they all came around, gathered around a circle. And I said, in Spanish, do you know who this kid is? No. Do you think that he has a name? Pues sí, yeah, he has a name. He does have a name, I said. His name is Obed, and I'm his dad. And you're welcome to ask him his name. And do not name him and give him titles by the content of what you see outside. He has a name. The cast out will be crowned. The runt will be redeemed. The despised one, they will be delivered. And as David emulates that in this passage, so he's looking forward to the one who will be cast out, yet will be crowned. To the one who is the runt, yet will be the redeemer for those who have been cast out. This passage is pointing us forward and saying God looks with his heart, and so should we when we make choices. So may you this week, may you stop looking on the outward appearance and start looking with your heart. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that in 5 years and even next year, that this community and congregation would be a place where black children, white children, red children, yellow children would come and worship the glories, would come and worship Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may you continue to work in our own hearts, work in our hearts, in areas, Lord, where we have allowed partiality, where we've allowed ourselves to be dissuaded by the color of skin rather than the content of the character of the heart. Grow us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.